Well, Ruth chapter 4 in the Word tonight. Ruth chapter 4. What a blessing this book has been. And as I studied for this message tonight, there were just a number of truths that were just exciting as we looked at them, as I looked at them personally, and I hope that they will be to you. I think we can see from this and the other connections that are brought into this story as we close out the book of Ruth tonight, really this thought, and that is, we must not judge someone's usefulness on their past or their reputation. If we had made that assumption on Ruth, then Ruth could not be used like she was. And we'll look at some other things as well. I've entitled the message tonight, A Redemption Pictured, which is exactly what Boaz does for us tonight. It says in chapter 4 and verse 1, Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Remember the context. Ruth came and said to him, You're my near kinsman. Cast your skirt over me. And he said, I am, and I'm willing, but there's someone closer than I, and I'll go talk to him. The Bible tells us that Naomi said, he won't settle this thing until it's done today. He's going to get at it. Well, sure enough, Boaz goes to the gate and gets ready to find this guy who's going to come by, and he's going to start a conversation with him. And I think we can see some wonderful truths from this tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness that we find in it. And may tonight it be a blessing and an encouragement to your people. We love you and thank you for providing it for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, number one tonight, the place. He says, Then Boaz went up to the gate. The gate was simply a public meeting place where rulers were present, business was transacted. We find throughout Scripture many times that the rulers sat in the gate. For instance, Lot was in the gate, meaning he was a ruler of the people there. An official business and matters happened there. That's where the rulers of the city, those that were in authority, would gather. And so the witnesses could automatically be there. And people passed by there quite frequently. It was a real central part of town. We would think of it as the center part of town where all the activity takes place. But that really was what happened at the gate, the place. We want us to see, number two, the participants. Who was involved in this particular part of the story? And there are three of them specifically that we see here, three individuals or groups of individuals. Number one, I want us to see the Redeemer, and that is Boaz. The Bible tells us, we've already looked much about his character, but there's some wonderful things here, and even the way Boaz lays it out, I think is kind of neat. Let's read a little bit of a lengthy section here. Boaz asked the guy to come sit down, verse 1 tells us, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city, that's the rulers, and said, Sit ye down here, and they sat down. So he's got his witnesses, he's got the other kinsmen there. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land which was our brother's Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now Boaz left out a little part of the story, didn't he? I think he did that on purpose. By the way, there's a piece of land for sale. Just wanted to advertise it, tell you that it's for sale, and if you're not going to buy it, I'm going to buy it. And the guy says, I'll buy it. I'll redeem it. Verse 5, Then Boaz said, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. I don't think he was honest there. I'll get to that in a minute. Cannot or would not. There's a difference in those two. Lest I mar mine own inheritance. redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, your witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Melion's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Melion, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Boaz says a couple of things here that's very, very significant. He says in verse 10, he says, now moreover, Ruth the Moabitess have I purchased to be my wife. That Hebrew word for purchase there is the same word that God uses for redeeming his people. Same exact Hebrew word. And Boaz is telling those people there, I have redeemed her to be my wife. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Boaz, that picture of a wonderful kinsman redeemer. He was willing to, if you will, using the words of the other guy, mar his inheritance. Really marred, isn't it? Do you think we would have known who Boaz was without his marrying of Ruth? Probably not. Do you know the name of the other guy? Do you know anything about his inheritance? You didn't have to worry about marring it. Nobody's going to know about it. Not anybody that we know of anyway, right? What an amazing thing. Have you thanked God lately for purchasing you? Redeeming you from the slave market of sin? What a precious truth that is. Don't ever get old. Don't ever let it get hold to you that you are redeemed. You're a purchased possession. So we see the redeemer, but number two, we see the rejecter. That is the kinsman. That's what he's called in this passage of Scripture. The kinsman, the word kinsman itself is the root word for redeem. And the actual redeem word that Boaz uses repeatedly in this passage of Scripture, redeem, 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 means to play the part of the kinsman redeemer. So he's saying to this guy, you're a kinsman, that means you should be the redeemer, and are you going to play the part of a kinsman redeemer? And over again, it's almost like Boaz is reminding him of his responsibility. But he doesn't take it. The word mar means to spoil or to ruin, destroy or pervert or corrupt morally. I'm not going to guess what this guy was thinking. I don't know if he was referring to the fact that a Moabitess would be then in his family tree, if you will. Maybe he was. One author said that perhaps he was an older gentleman and his inheritance was already equally divided up amongst his children and he didn't want to mess that up. Okay, maybe, but that's a pretty flimsy excuse, don't you think? Maybe he couldn't afford it. He could afford it before he found out that Ruth was a part of the bargain. Look with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter number 25. I want to investigate another little interesting part of this story as well. Deuteronomy chapter number 25. In verse 5, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5, it says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the elder, the gate of the elders. There's that gate again. Go to that location and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of this city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, I'm not going to do this, then shall his brother's wife come upon him, unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. So in other words, this was a mark that would go with him. You weren't willing to be a kinsman redeemer? They will loose your shoes, spit in your face. That's a pretty degrading thing to happen. Now, go back to the book of Ruth. Is this what was happening with the loosing of the shoe? Well, there's some debate biblically there whether or not this was actually part of this process. If so, Boaz spared him from spitting in his face as he was taking the part of Ruth, if that's what was happening. There's another tradition in Israel that the taking off of the shoe represented actually planting your foot on the land as possession. You put your foot on the land saying, I possess this. The taking off the shoe was kind of symbolic of that, and so it was a legal transaction. We're not really sure which one of these was taking place here in the book of Ruth, but it's interesting to look at that other passage. It was okay for him, if you will, to not raise up seed unto the brother, but he would be marked in Israel. And we're going to see here in a minute what I believe the crowd reacts to, probably what they were doing to this guy who would have clearly been sitting there still at this point as he rejects this particular measure. Are you so worried about your own reputation that you're not willing to minister to others? That's what it appears this guy was concerned about. I don't want to mar my inheritance. I don't want to mar my inheritance. The rejecter. So we see the redeemer, the rejecter, and then we see the rulers. They were ready witnesses. The Bible says here, they said readily, we are witnesses. There were 10 of them specifically mentioned. They gathered them together. The Bible tells us by the time we get to chapter 4 and verse 11, that there's not just the 10 witnesses, the rulers there, but there are other people standing around observing this transaction take place. That would not be uncommon in a central place of business. It would have been an open air type of setting. And I think we can just quickly draw a principle from here. Do you readily respond to others' blessings with contempt or with rejoicing? We'll see how these people responded to the buying of Ruth and what was going to take place as a result of that. That leads us to number 3, and that's the pronouncement. He says here in verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate, there's the rest of those people, and the elders said, we are witnesses. And then they continue, the Lord make the woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah. Whoa, 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 whoa. They go on to say, which did build the house of Israel. You understand, as far as matriarchal figures, those two were the ladies. And the crowd that's standing around is immediately saying about a Moabitess woman, may she be like Rachel and like Leah. The guy that rejected this, I believe, was probably still sitting there. He may have rejected it and walked away, but the shoe exchange had just happened, and he said, you're witnesses, we are witnesses. If he was, he wasn't very far away. And the people immediately begin to respond positively to Boaz, giving him encouragement, blessing, if you will, You can almost hear the disdain in the voices of these people against the rejecter. Let this woman be like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. Oh, great. And then he says, perhaps the best part of this book, honestly. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Wow. I'm not even sure they fully understood what they were saying. I'm not sure they fully understood that. Ephratah, by the way, is just a nickname for Bethlehem. It would be like saying Charlotte, the Queen City. Same thing. The words only appear in the same verse here and in Micah 5 and verse 2, which says what? Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth what? A ruler of my people. It's also mentioned one other time in the book of 1 Chronicles in a lineage. It just mentions the name Ephratah and Bethlehem as two men's names, possibly the men who established these cities. We don't know that for a fact. But the connection of the two is mentioned here and in Micah 5:2. I don't think that's lost. It says the words be famous literally means proclaim thy name. I want you to step back for just a minute. Proclaim thy name in Bethlehem. Can you tell me if there's ever been a name that's been more I'll get it out in a minute. Proclaimed. Than Jesus Christ. Born in Bethlehem. Will there ever be a name more proclaimed than his? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee. The 7 billion... that are currently living, the billions that have lived, billions that have lived, and those that potentially will live, every one of them at the name of Jesus will bow the knee. Will bow the knee. Wow. Do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. If they only could know that much, not all the world, you understand not everybody celebrates Christmas, but much of the world that we know today is celebrating really not only the birth of Christ, but what particular city? Bethlehem. There's songs about it, right? Oh, little town of, not Kings Mountain. Yeah. Bethlehem. What an amazing, amazing thing. Do you proclaim the name of Jesus? That's what we're supposed to do. But lastly, I want us to see the pedigree. That is the lineage, the ancestral line that he talks about here. He says in verse 12, as they continue, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Whoa. That's a strange reference. Why would they bring that out? Do you remember the story here? Let's look, if you would, please, at Genesis chapter 38. We're not going to read the entire story, but let's look there for just a moment. Genesis chapter 38. You don't have anywhere else to go tonight anyway. Genesis chapter 38 and verse 6, the Bible says, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. was wicked, God killed him. His brother Onan, and this, by the way, some people have said the raising up the seed unto the dead was a Jewish law. This was long before the law came into existence. He was to go in and raise up seed unto his brother. He refused to do that, but he did take the liberties with her. But he, the Bible says, spilled his seed. God killed him for it. So there's a third son that was promised to him. Verse 11 tells us, but when he became grown, wasn't given to her. So Tamar then plays the role of a harlot in verse 13. It was told Tamar, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. She put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a prophet. This is interesting. She put off garments that were widow's garments, dressed herself so that when he saw her, he thought her to be what? A harlot. So don't tell me the way you dress doesn't communicate. Because from the very beginning, the Word of God says it does. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot. Of course, he has immoral relationships with her. Leaves a pledge with her. He gives his signet and bracelets and staff. She eventually, it's communicated to Judah that she is with child. And of course, in his righteousness, quote unquote, he commands that she die until she brings out. You want to tell me who these are? Okay. The child that's born of this union, actually, there are two of them, but the firstborn's name is Perez. The very name that's mentioned in Ruth chapter 4. Now, it's interesting scripturally. Tamar deserved to be married to this son, and because it wasn't given to her, got it illegitimately. Ruth, however, waited on God's timing. And God blessed her for it. Now, let's not stop the connections there. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 3. Now remember, in the Bible, spellings of names were sometimes different because you had Hebrew to Greek to English, and so you had some issues there. Now, some of these names look different, but they're the same person. It says, and Judas, that's Judah, begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Well, wait a minute. Why do you have to mention Tamar there? She's one of four women mentioned in the line of Christ. Also mentioned in the book of Ruth. Verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Whoa, wait a minute. Are you telling me that Boaz's mom was Rahab the... That's exactly what the Word of God's telling you. It's no wonder that Boaz didn't judge someone by her past. And what a precious thing. You know, we don't have anywhere recorded in the book of Joshua that she gets married, but she obviously does here. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, Nobab begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. There's your four women. Four women. Three of them immoral. Clearly told from us in the Word of God. Three of them immoral. The only one that was not was Ruth, the Moabitess. And don't forget, that's repeated over and over and over again. So, in this story, in this line of Christ, you have two women who were harlots. You have one woman who was an adulterer. You have another woman who was a Moabitess. It is possible that Bathsheba and Ruth were both Gentile women. That's possible. I'm not going to take the time tonight to show you that, but that's a possibility. Uriah was probably not a Jewish-born guy, was probably a part of an elite force of fighting men that David brought in from another location, but that's a whole other issue for you, okay? So we could have three immoral women and two Gentile women mentioned in the line of Christ, and they're the only four that's mentioned. Do you think that was on purpose? Absolutely. Absolutely. I think from the very beginning of the story of Christ's birth, God is screaming about His grace. I think from the very beginning. When He's delineating to them the very genealogy of Jesus Christ, He is saying to them, grace, 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 grace. That which the law could not produce. It was a rigid, firm, don't move. You're condemned. And as Jesus Christ comes on the scene, He says, the grace of God. Amen. The grace of God. Wow. Beautiful stuff. Go back to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 12. So look now as you think back on that story, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. I believe based upon that wording there, and the fact that they probably were married, may have been married as long as 10 years. We don't know exactly how long. Some people that I studied said that they were married after they got married, they lived there 10 years. The Bible just says they dwelt in the country 10 years. I don't know the total time frame, but it appears she could have had children before and could not. God opened her womb and gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. That's an understatement, isn't it? Maybe famous in Israel. Yeah, I think so. Yep. I mean, you know, arguably the greatest earthly king that ever walked the face of the earth, King David. And no question, the King of Kings and Lord of... Yep. I think they're going to be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine own age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Now, time out. Let's think again. Don't miss this stuff in the Word of God. How valuable were sons in this economy? I hate to tell you, girls, but women really didn't have a whole lot of place of value. I mean, oh, you had a girl? What's wrong with you? You know? Sons were way elevated. They kept the family line, so forth and so on. These people are saying, your daughter-in-law, a Moabitess, a Gentile, is more valuable than if you had seven sons. These are amazing things that they're saying here. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. It's interesting that Ruth bears the child, and everybody's pointing to Naomi. And the praise is to Naomi. Naomi gets the benefit of having a child. And nothing's said about Ruth here. And apparently Ruth doesn't complain. But she understood this child was not hers. It was far bigger than that. Now, how big did she know that she was going to be placed in the line of the Messiah? I don't think so. If you want to say, well, God could have given her special revelation, told her that she... Okay, yeah, maybe, but I don't think she knew all that. Wow. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it gives us a brief genealogy, which many Bible scholars believe is the very purpose of the book to begin with. These last few verses. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Oh, there's that word again. They just go back to there. They don't go back to Judah, or they go back to Perez. And Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadad, and Abinadad begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. When you look at the chronological order of things, it is very likely that Ruth lived to know David. That's very likely. Remember, repeated times in this passage of Scripture, the Bible talks about her being a young woman. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why I believe Boaz did not approach her as a kinsman redeemer. He was much older than her. He makes that acknowledgement. He tells her, you didn't pursue after younger men. The people say of this young woman, she was a young lady. You follow the chronology, it's very possible that she knew who David. Some have suggested she may have known that David was anointed king. We're really pushing her age there, but God certainly could have done that. What an amazing, amazing story. Your history doesn't matter when it comes to God's grace. And I'm grateful for that. Doesn't matter who you were when it comes to God's grace. Rewrite your story for the world to brag on Jesus. Just to brag on Him. We could take the time tonight to stop and tell of stories of people saved in unbelievable circumstances. Totally godless societies that they were being reared in. Some of you were reared in a godly home, and I know you're grateful for that, and I'm grateful that I had that privilege as well, but many of you were saved out of incredible backgrounds. The grace of God. The grace of God. Changed that. Just totally changed it. What a precious story this is. What missed opportunities. You think about it over the book, you think about the missed opportunities. Orpah. Missed opportunity. Ruth decided to come back. You think about a kinsman redeemer that's unnamed. I don't want to mar my inheritance. I don't want anybody to think bad of my inheritance. I don't want to goof up my kids' divine. Whatever you want to believe that meant, it was not good. And he missed the opportunity. Missed the opportunity. So I ask you again, do you judge someone's usefulness on their past? Or do you allow God's grace to enter that picture? And if you don't allow God's grace to enter the picture, do you allow it to enter the picture for you? And how do you want people to respond to you? I know how I want them to respond to me. I want them to respond with grace. Well, certainly ending on a Christmas story. Bethlehem. Be famous in Bethlehem. Okay, I think we can work on that one. My wife and I had the privilege of being right there. We actually got to walk into Bethlehem. It was kind of neat. Didn't get to stay there long because there were a lot of fighting there, but what a precious place it is to know that our Savior was born there. Amen. What a wonderful book. I hope you'll not look at the book of Ruth the same again. It just is such a rich book. As I finished this message, I kind of thought, we're done. And the Lord give us 8 more chapters or something like that of this kind of story. You know, it's really neat. All that God's done through this, but praise the Lord for His grace. And celebrate that in your own life. I would be surprised if, even if you have a rich heritage of God's grace, as King David had eventually, he could look back, well, my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather were godly people, but somewhere back there, there's a grafting in of someone that doesn't fit, right? And praise the Lord for that in your own life. Some of you don't have to go far. Others of you may have to, but don't miss.